A promise is only as good as the one who makes it. It's only as good as his ability to stand behind it and his willingness to stand behind it. Now, we love it when somebody makes a promise to us and keeps that promise. That makes us happy inside. And we're unhappy, sometimes heartbroken, when somebody breaks a promise. There have been times when we felt let down. And I suppose all of you at one time or another can look back in your memory bank and remember some time when somebody made a promise to you that they didn't keep. And it broke your heart. It might be that some of you have made a promise to somebody that you love, or made a promise to God, or made a promise that you couldn't keep, or that you broke. And you're disappointed in yourself, and you're unhappy with yourself. You know, humans are often well-meaning, but they're weak. I do believe that the Apostle Paul's statement, the Lord Jesus' statement in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, there at the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that whenever Jesus was praying that His disciples kept going to sleep, He kind of told them to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, and that's all of us. We have weaknesses. We want to do the best that we can, but we find that we can't do that. But God is not like us. God's not like us. When God makes a promise, God keeps His promises. I think of Numbers 23 and verse 19. That God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? And the answer, of course, to that question is yes. When God speaks, He'll make it good. He'll do it right. I think of Isaiah 46 and verse 8 to 11. Remember this, and be assured. Recall it to mind, He says, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. He said, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's nobody, no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. And then He said, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God keeps His promises. I think of Joshua. Not once but twice when he is an old man. The first time in chapter 21 and then later in chapter 23 talks about how he kept his promises. Joshua talked about how God kept His promises. And he said in chapter 23 and verse 14, he said, now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth. Joshua says, I'm an old man, I'm going to die pretty soon. And then he said, and you know, not you can think, not maybe, not I hope so. He says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. God keeps His promises. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, that He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. I can't think of anything better to call God than faithful. And how many times the Bible says God is faithful. That is, you can trust Him. He's trustworthy. That whenever He says it, He will do it. And He will bring it to pass. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 through 20. But it says, as God is faithful, He said, "Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in Him. For as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus, in Him, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." We can say amen. That is, let it be so. Let it be so. Because we know that when God speaks, He only speaks the truth. There are three reasons why I can believe the promises of God. First one is because God can keep His promises. God is all-powerful and lacks nothing. And nothing is impossible to Him. And so He has the power to keep His promises. God, I can believe and trust in Him to keep His promises because He is all-loving. And He loves me and He will not abandon me. I can trust Him because nobody has ever loved me the way that He loves me. And He wants what is best for me. And He'll keep His promises because of it. I can trust God to keep His promises because I have a God who cannot lie and who does not lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And for all these reasons, I can believe in the promises of God. When I think about the promises of Jesus Christ, I know that God made promises in the far, far past. But you know what? There are some things about Jesus that are even better than the promises that were made by Moses or what God made through Moses. You remember in Hebrews 8 and verse 6 and 7, but it says, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no place or no occasion sought for a second." We have the better covenant and we have better promises than the people of Israel. I hear sometimes people want to go back and talk about being part of Israel. Well, I don't want to be part of Israel. I want to be a part of Christ. To be in Christ is a better covenant built upon better promises. And we too, as Christians, are sons of Abraham. When I think about Jesus and what He did, Hebrews 13 and verse 38, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him," that is through Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." The law of Moses was not designed to be forever in the same sense that Christianity was. Oh, it was to be age-lasting during the days of Israel, during the days of the first covenant. But there are things about Jesus that are even more long-lasting. There are things that are even more eternal. The things of the old covenant was to bring you to Jesus, not to last forever. The law was never intended to be forever. But what Jesus has done in freeing us from sin and in freeing us from the slavery of that old law and all of those commandments that went with it, oh, I'm thankful that we have a better covenant built upon better promises. Now let's talk about some of those promises. I talked about the fact that Jesus, when He died on the cross, said, "I will forgive you," and that we are indeed forgivable. Sometimes whenever you talk to people about the promise of God, that He promises to forgive us, and people then, after they become a Christian and they look back after they've been baptized and they have some sin in their lives and they wonder, "Well, did God really forgive me? Am I really forgiven of all my sins? Did it really work for me? Am I really a New Testament Christian? Am I really a child of God? Did He really forgive me?" My answer to that question is yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. That whenever you became a Christian and you were baptized, that you were washed in the blood of Jesus and you were forgiven, indeed forgiven, really forgiven, truly forgiven, unquestionably forgiven. Why? Because God keeps His promises. And He promised us that when we are obedient to Him and place our faith and our trust in Him and turn away from sin and confess His name and are baptized, that we'll receive the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, you remember, quoting from Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. There you remember God said, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." He doesn't remember that sin. You are indeed forgiven. And there are times when people forget that. And I think about what God has done in an ongoing basis after we become a Christian. Dan, I was wrong years ago. There were times when I would baptize somebody and I would say to them when they would come out of the baptistry, "Oh, you're as clean as you're ever going to be." That's not true. That's not true. 1 John 1 and verse 7. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let me tell you, if you're walking in the light, now walking in the light doesn't mean being perfectly sinless, because you can't be and I can't be either. And when you're walking in the light, you're still going to need the blood of Jesus. Look at that passage again. "For if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus," and I'm going to use the word as it's written in Greek, "keeps on cleansing us from all sin." All sin. You see, when you're in that thrust of life, of walking in the light, you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to be with the Lord, you're going to stay close to the Lord. You're not giving yourself to sin, you're not going to desert God, you're not going to abandon the church, you're trying the best that you can. Maybe you're not perfect, but you know what? Even when you're walking in the light and doing the very best you can, you're still going to need the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is going to be there to cleanse you from all sin. It's when you turn your back on God, when you abandon God, when you choose to walk in darkness, and that's in your heart and that's the direction you choose to go, that's when you have no hope and you lose your soul. But all of us are strugglers and we're fellow strugglers, but we're doing the best we can and we're walking in the light, and as long as we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, is going to be cleansing us from all sin. Verse 9, He says, "If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And when He cleans us up, He cleans us up completely. There isn't anything that's left there. There are no spots and there are no stains and there are no blemishes. If it was depending only on me to get before God without a spot or a blemish, I couldn't do it, and you can't do it either. We need the blood of Jesus. When we do wrong, what do? We confess our sins, and we repent of our sins. But when we confess our sins, He washes us clean again. And we're cleansed from every sin, every single one of them. I tell you, if you are right with the living God today, there is no sin that God looks and sees in you. Why? Because the blood of Jesus washes it away. Now, I need that blood as a Christian. And I need that help as a Christian. And so I'm going to try to walk in the light the best that I can. But I know that I'm still going to need His grace and His love and His mercy to help me. Now, let's go one step further into chapter 2. Verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin." I'm writing and I'm trying to tell you, don't get over to sin. Don't go into that. "And I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and he knew they would. Why? Because they're human. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We've got somebody we can call to our side. We have an advocate with the Father. That is, that advocate is going to stand there before the Father with us. He's going to plead our case. An advocate, parakletos, is somebody that we call to the side who will represent us, who will be a defender of us, who will advocate for us, and we're going to have an advocate, a defender, a parakletos, who's going to be with us before the Father. And who is it? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation. That's a big word we don't use much. Whew. Propitiation. I don't know who ever thought up such a word. But it's been around a long time. What is a propitiation? Well, when you make somebody mad and you atone for that anger, that's propitiation. When we sinned against God, we stood in His wrath. He was going to condemn us. The wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserved. But Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was a propitiation for our sins. He was the one who said to the Father, I'll die in their stead. You punish me in their stead. I'll take all that punishment so that I can atone for their sins. And you won't look at them in the same way, but you will make friends with them again. Now that's what the blood on the cross did. And so He said to them, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, that's a brother or sister who's already become a Christian. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have that person we've called to our side. We have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you think that God, looking down at the one that He punished, the one that was punished for our sins, Jesus Christ, and this Jesus Christ is the very one that is saying, look, I know this person's imperfect. He's one of those people I died for. He's one of those people I shed my blood for. He's the one I cleansed with my blood. I know He's not perfect. I know He won't do everything just right, but I love Him so much. I love Him so much. Father, please, please. I tell you what, we have an attorney. The one who died for us. And He doesn't lose cases. When I think about the promises of God, I think about the promise that He's going to take care of us. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 31, don't worry then, saying, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek for all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You put God first and He'll take care of you. You put God first and He'll help you with the things that you need. He doesn't promise everything you want, but He does promise everything that you need. He'll be with you. David said in Psalm 37 in verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. If a person will live for God, God will take care of them. Philippians 4 and verse 19, it says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God is going to take care of all your needs. He'll supply all those needs. I think about John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He does take care of us. He gives us the things that we need and He provides for them in the most wonderful way so that we have peace and joy and patience and love. I think of Ephesians 1 and verse 3 where the Apostle Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let me tell you something. The life that we have in Christ has all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God hasn't cheated you out of anything. Every good thing that is in heaven, you have right here on earth in Christ Jesus. Don't be looking over there into the world and the way the world worships or the way the world acts or the way the world does and think there's something out there better than what we have in Christ Jesus. And in His Word, it's just not there. He has blessed us with an abundant life and with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and it's in Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. He's going to take care of us. He's going to be with us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God's going to be with us. He's going to help us. One of the wonderful things that I appreciate, David, was that whenever we pray, we can have confidence, as you well said tonight, that God's listening. God's listening. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7 and following, ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? You know, it's a great thing that we call God our Father. In the Old Testament, God is only thought of as Father a handful of times. But whenever Jesus talks about God in heaven, He always talks about the Father in heaven. And when He teaches us to pray, He teaches us to pray our Father. You see, it wasn't just Jesus' Father, it's our Father. We're not talking to a stranger, we're talking to our Father. We're talking to somebody that created us and loves us and knows every step we've ever taken and every word we've ever said, knows all about us, the good and the bad, and He loves us. And when we need something and we ask it, we ask for bread, He's not going to give us a stone. We ask for fish to eat, He's not going to give us a snake. Why? Because He loves us. James 1 and verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously, liberally, and without reproach. That is, He doesn't cast it in the teeth. He doesn't say, well, you asked for it, here it is. He's not begrudging. You ask for wisdom and you know what? He'll give it to you. Now, that's not some miraculous wisdom. That's some everyday wisdom. How do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with the problems of life? One of the things you do is you study the Bible. One thing you do is pray. And God helps you to understand those things that you need to understand. And helps you to understand them and have the wisdom to deal with them. Romans 8 and verse 32 has always been a particularly wonderful verse to me. And has helped me to understand a little bit about God. There Paul said that he who did not spare his own son, that is the God of heaven who wouldn't even spare his own son and didn't spare his own son, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? If you think about God who wouldn't hold back his son, do you think he'll hold back anything else? Jesus was invested in you. God invested Jesus in you. Do you think he's going to hold back from you? When you ask Him, when you need it, oh no, He's going to hear you and He's going to love you and He's going to bless you. And there are times I know that you get all tied up in knots, and there are times when you're anxious and you don't know what the future's going to hold. In the last 90 days, my wife has been in the hospital with such a problem that she could have died any time. In the last 90 days, my mama got sick and she died. In the last 90 days, there's been a lot of turmoil. And I want to say something to you that I know as I listen to the number of prayers that were being asked for. Most of you are still pretty much strangers to me. But I know that everybody in this room has a heartache. That there's not a person in this room that doesn't have an anxiety. That there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a struggle, wishing things were different. And I think of the ability to have the ear of God, to have the presence of God, to have God in my life and what that means. And I think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." That was a man in prison who said that. And he didn't know whether he would live or die. Verse 5, he said, "Let your gentle or your forbearing spirit be made known to all men." That is, don't get all upset about everything. Be somebody who can live with whatever comes your way. Learn to roll with the punches. Learn to live with life. And then he advised that the Lord is near. Let me tell you something. If you'll remember every day of your life, through every struggle, through every problem, through every temptation, through every heartache, that the Lord is near and He is with you and not away from you. If you'll remember that, then you can do this. You can be anxious for nothing. You can't let anything tear you up and tie you up in knots where you can't even sleep. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God can give you peace. And He will give you peace if you'll put yourself into His hands. Put yourself into His hands. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Don't hold it in. Give it to Him. And when you give it to Him, don't borrow it back. Let Him have it. Let Him hold it. God says to us, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forget you." Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 10 and verse 42, "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." I think of Romans 8 and verse 28. "And we know, not we think, not maybe, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good to him that loves the Lord and are called according to his purpose." Later in that same chapter, he said in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody." Nobody can. Nobody can. He says, "Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, I am persuaded, I am convinced." Why? Because God keeps His promises. "I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, no creature, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It won't happen. Why? Because God keeps His promises. God says to us, I won't give you more than you can bear. I've often thought of that passage in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke that God gives us is a bearable yoke. And the life that He gives to us is a bearable life. It's not the hard one. It's not the impossible one. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, you can live the Christian life, and He will never give you more than you can bear. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, when it talks about giving. But I think this same principle applies to many things. It says, for if the readiness is present, that is, if you've got the right heart and you want to do your best, if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. God understands and He accepts what we have. And then there is one last wonderful promise. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many, we use the word mansion in the song, and that's in the older versions, but it's a dwelling place, it's a home. Why is it a mansion? Because God made it. That's what makes it a mansion. God made it. That's a God-made dwelling place. And He says, there are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. God not only has a dwelling place, but a place that's been prepared for me, and one prepared for you. It'll have your name on it. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's something that God did a little thinking about you before He built it, before He prepared it. He was saying, I know what my child needs. I know what my son needs. I know what my daughter needs. I know what they... And I'm going to prepare a place that's exactly right for them. Folks, that's a mansion, no matter how big or how small it is, because God made it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's what makes it a mansion. God's there. I don't know very many people that have ever stayed in the White House. That'd be a great honor to spend the night in the White House. But it's a greater honor to spend the night and to spend eternity in God's house. He's going to come for me one of these days, and He's going to raise me from the dead. Romans 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You and I one day will be raised from the dead. And in Ephesians 4:2 and verse 7, as we mentioned on Sunday morning, He does this so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is just waiting to show you all of the blessings that are ahead. And He's preparing to show us the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Well, God makes promises, and those promises are sure and assured and certain and without a doubt. And they're made to those who have been called by the gospel, that is, those who heard the gospel call and responded to it. And they're made to those who love Him. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you really trust in the promises of God, and you trust that Jesus truly is the Christ, risen from the dead one day to come back and be with us, and you're willing to turn away from those sins and repent of them and give them up and turn to God and do what is right, you're willing to confess His name before others and to be baptized, then God will wash away those sins. He'll add you to His church. He, from that day forward, will treat you as His son or as His daughter. He'll begin preparing a place for you in heaven. And you'll be able to live with Him forever and ever as a child of God. But have you loved Him? And have you been obedient to Him? You know, Jesus had everything, but you know what? He learned to be obedient. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being then made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. It's not enough to say, I believe. You have to also obey. Tonight you have an opportunity to be obedient to Him, to be able to partake of those promises, to be able to live with Him forever and ever. And if you love Him with all your heart and you're willing to be obedient to Him, then what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Why are you waiting there if you've got sin in your life and you need to confess it and you need to get right with God? Why are you waiting? This is the last night of our meeting, but I know the gospel invitation's always open. But what if you don't have the promise of being able to live in this life on and on and on? The fact of the matter is, we don't know when that time will be when God will call us home and we'll have to stand in judgment. Some young people came to a wise old man and they said, we know that we need to repent. And they said, yes, you need to repent, he said. And they said, well, when should we repent? And he said, you don't know the future, so repent today. You don't know the future. You know the God of the future, and just like He'll keep His promise to bless you, if you're obedient to Him, He also will keep His word to punish those who will not obey Him. Don't waste another hour. Don't waste another 30 minutes. Don't waste another 5 minutes being lost and without God. Jerry's going to lead our invitation in just a moment, and when he does, if you need to respond, come forward and get your life right with God while we stand and sing.